want us to talk a little bit about the kingdom. We always talk about the kingdom, but I'm going to talk about the kingdom. The kingdom has been, where do I start, Jesus? So I love that the papa in our house, Papa Jack, really, our you know, Jay is our pastor, but Papa Jack is like the father, grandfather, I don't know what you'd call him, over our house, or overseer of our house. And when he was here last, you know, Albert had mentioned it in a sermon on Sunday, you know, about how everything is about the kingdom. Everything is about the king and the kingdom. And something that Albert reminded us of on Sunday at the end of his sermon is how to really contend and pray for the kingdom and understanding the kingdom and kingdom principles. And not every Christian is living out the kingdom, you know. And so we're really supposed to be about the kingdom. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus didn't just preach the gospel of salvation, pray the sinner's prayer, you get fire insurance. No, he preached the kingdom. It's like you get it all. You know, you get to inherit it all as a son and a daughter. And what does that mean? And then the thing that always got me was like, Jesus came back, raised from the dead, hung out with the disciples, flashed around a couple times, right? Gave a couple of intros to a few people. But then when he came back with the disciples, he hung out, the scripture says, for 40 days, spending time with them and basically repeating everything that he taught them before. And he taught on the kingdom. Do you remember that? And so Albert was talking about that on Sunday. He's like, everything he did in that 40 days, he taught on the kingdom. Well, I used to look at that before Jack came and highlighted it. You know, he's like, well, what did he say? Why isn't it recorded? Everything else is recorded. Why don't we get to know what happened in those 40 days? And it's, Jack said, well, he was repeating everything. He basically went back and looked at all the red letters and was like, remember all the stuff I taught you the first time around? I'm going to spend another 40 days now before I go back to the Father unpacking everything. Now that you understand, now that you've seen me resurrect, now that you've seen me come back in victory, now I'm going to give you a whole other paradigm of what I was trying to tell you before that you just couldn't get. Right? Because we're slow. So here's the disciples. Now, Mark, I love the book of Mark. It's not one of my favorites. If I was to hang out in the Gospels, I like John. I like Luke. Mark is like an action movie. You guys ever just read through Mark? Mark's like, boom, 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 boom. Like, here's all the highlights, right? Like, it's like an action film. Well, it's kind of fun that way. But if you want the history and the Jewish stuff and, you know, all the ways that the Old Testament prophesied Jesus, then you look at Matthew, right? Because that's the audience that Matthew was written toward. You know, but Mark is like the action film. So just to remind you, the disciples are regular people, right? Not highly trained in theology. They weren't Pharisees. They were regular folk. Isn't that refreshing? They're fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were the down and out. They were the all wide ranging, even amidst their group, you know, with a zealot and everything else. Like, they're would be contention just because of the variety of people that he decided to gather together in the 12, if we really looked at it all, right? Couple of brothers, you know, sets of brothers or whatever, and they, you know, brothers fight too to some degree, right? So I'm just saying, there's a lot of different personalities in that group. But they have seen some crazy stuff, okay? So they've seen miracles and healing. They've seen all the different things that he did. They saw him walk on water. I'm just kind of skipping through all the action, you know, shots here. In chapter 6, he's feeding the 5,000, right? And then, oh, here he goes. And then right after that, he starts walking on water. And then, you know, he just heals all the sick all over where he goes. He's raising the dead. He's doing all this stuff. In chapter 7, it says that the Pharisees started to ask about you know, why did his disciples not go through all the same ritual? They didn't follow the tradition of men and wash their hands ceremonially before they ate. You know, there was a whole big ritual. And he says, I'll back up. So chapter 7, verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Neglecting the commandment of God. And here they were thinking that they were following, right, rules. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So the whole point of that contention is, wait, here's all the rituals, the religious stuff, right? All the things that you're supposed to do, the traditions or whatever. But Jesus is saying, but let's go back to the word. He said, just like Isaiah had prophesied, you know, like you worship me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. You don't really know me. You're not really following me with your heart. You're doing the behaviors, but your heart's not in it, you know? So we don't want to just be doing stuff and walking things out without heart. So then he talks about the heart of man. After he called the crowd to him again, and he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Listen and understand. Those two words mean hear and then put it all together, okay? There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Every time Jesus says that, underline it in your Bible. Every time he says, if you have eyes to see or ears to hear, underline it. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples questioned him about that parable. See, they even, well, that, well, we didn't get that. That was a parable. They didn't get it. They're like, wait, what? There's double meaning to that. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean, by the way, by saying that, which was like radical, okay? And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, all as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. There's a really big list. I'm going to read it in the Amplified just for fun. There's not even, starting in verse 15, there's not even one thing outside a man which by going into him can pollute and defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him and make him unhallowed and unclean. This is the Amplified. But if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening and let him perceive and comprehend by hearing. And when he had left the crowd, he had gone into the house, and his disciples began to ask him about the parable. I'm just going to pause there because he says the parable and then he says, those who have ears, let them hear. Like, I think he was releasing the ability and the capacity at that moment. Like, he was declaring prophetically, those who have ears, let them hear. He's not talking about natural ears. He's talking about spiritual ears. But here the disciples didn't get it. And so they got to ask him because they were, you know, his disciples. So they asked him. But he said, then are you also unintelligent and dull and without understanding? Do you not discern and see whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot make him unhallowed or unclean, since it does not reach and enter his heart, but only his digestive tract, and so passes on into the place designed to receive waste. Thus he is making and declaring all food ceremonially clean, that is, abolishing the ceremonial distinctions of the Levitical law. And he said, what comes out of a man is what makes a man unclean and renders him unhallowed. For from within, that is, out of the hearts of men, come base and wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, adultery, coveting, a greedy desire to have more wealth, dangerous and destructive wickedness, deceit, unrestrained, indecent conduct, an evil eye, envy, slander, evil speaking, malicious misrepresentation, abusiveness, pride, the sin of an uplifted heart against God and man, foolishness, folly, lack of sense, recklessness, and thoughtlessness. All these evil purposes and desires come from within, and they make the man unclean and render him unhallowed. Then Jesus rose away, and from there they went off to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he went into a house. At once there was a woman with a little daughter that was under control of an unclean spirit, and she flung herself down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nationality, and she kept begging him to drive the demon out of her little daughter. And he said, first let the children be fed, for it is not becoming or proper or right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little house dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, even the small pups under the table eat the little children's scraps of food. And he said to her, because of this saying, you may go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter permanently. And she went home and found the child thrown on the couch, and the demon departed. Soon after this, he was coming back from the region of Tyre. He passed through Sidon onto the Sea of Galilee, through the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had difficulty speaking. And they begged Jesus to place his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he thrust his fingers into the man's ears and spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed as he said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak distinctly as he should. And Jesus, in his own interest, admonished and ordered them sternly and expressly to tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were overwhelmingly astonished, saying he had done everything excellently, he even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, I kept reading that because I think sometimes we go, okay, we just went on to the next story. But what I'm going to do is I want to build upon this and into chapter 8. I think God's really intentional to highlight these stories. It wasn't just, oh, we've moved on to another chapter. Oh, we've moved on to another story. Because I think there's layers in here when we're looking at the scripture. First of all, I want to highlight to you guys the fact that he's talking about it's your heart. It's your heart that matters most. And so he was dealing with the religious behaviors. That's one thing, but it's your heart that matters. It doesn't matter you're going to punch in your church card. It doesn't matter what you're going to do religiously or whatever. And you can read your Bible 5 hours a day, but is your heart near? Is your heart near me? And paying attention to what comes out of your heart. But then he demonstrates, I believe, he demonstrates being able to show the ability to cast out the demons, the ability to heal, again, the deaf and the one who, and he couldn't speak. He was deaf and dumb. And he was showing and displaying, I think, some really significant things in the natural as well as the spiritual here. And so when we talk about, you know, being unclean, right? At first we were talking about unclean hands in terms of what they were eating, but now we're dealing with the spiritual. There was an unclean spirit that was tormenting this girl, you know, but notice the woman, she was outside. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And so Jesus was not being cruel when he said that. He was saying, look, I came for the house of Israel. It's not proper. I'm supposed to be feeding the children. But because she was desperate and hungry and recognized who he was, she said, even the dogs under the table will eat from the children's scraps that fall on the floor. Like, I'll take whatever crumb you give me, is what she was saying. You know, I'll take any little morsel that you can give me, whatever you'll drop off the table, I'll have that. I don't have to have the children's bread. I'll just have whatever crumb you can give me. There was faith and there was also hunger, okay? There was hunger and desperation. And then her daughter was set free because of that, because of her faith. And then I think it's interesting when Jesus then right out of that talks about this deaf and dumb guy, and of course he does the weirdest thing. Like, he sticks his fingers in his ears, and then he spits, and then he touches the tongue, and it's just like, what? But you know, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. So the Father was doing that. I don't know. Jesus didn't always heal everybody the same way twice. That's all I know, right? But I just think it's really interesting. He put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. So it was like, okay, I'm just imagining. He stuck his fingers in his ears, and then he spit, and then he put it on the guy's tongue. I'm just like, I don't know, you know? I'm like, okay. But he said, be opened. And that's what I think was interesting. His ears were opened, and the tongue began to speak plainly. And so he was delivered again. That was an actual deliverance. There was some kind of spirit that was also involved there that was robbing this man's ability, the girl's ability to be able to be normal, I guess I can say, and then this guy's ability to not be able to hear and not be able to speak, right? I think that's interesting. Then we go on. Here we are in chapter 8. In those days when there again was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come a great distance. And the disciples answered, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy the people? There's doubt. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. Now, I want to remind you, back in chapter 6, verse 33, he fed 5,000 people. So that already happened. Just remind you, okay? He already did that part. And they're going, we don't know. We don't have any bread. He's like, well, how many do you have? We have seven. Like, you know, they're like, okay. So he was asking again, how many loaves do you have? Seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and then he sent them away. Okay, so let me back up. Let me just back up. Let's back up. 5,000 people, okay? Saw a large crowd, felt compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. It got really late. The place is desolate. It's quite late. Send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and get some food for themselves, they said to Jesus. And he said, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. He commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass, sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They ate, were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, who knows that when they talk about the 5,000 and the 4,000, they're counting men, number one. They didn't really count the women and the children, just so you know. So we're talking men or households on some level, too. Now, imagine, I mean, we're not even 50 people in here, but just imagine 50 people, groups of people. Now, imagine Jesus. What do you think actually happened? Jesus got the loaves of bread, and then what happened? He prayed, thank you, Jesus. He broke it, then what happened? How did it multiply? I mean, I'm just saying, let's just be really practical. I mean, you know, like, talk to me like I'm a 5-year-old. Okay, so we broke the bread, and then he gave it to the disciples. So then there was a brand new loaf, and then he broke it, and then gave them some more. But he gave it to them to go and pass out. So listen, listen, listen. I'm just imagining that. This is the movie in my head. Jesus had 5 loaves or 7 loaves, depending on what story. He breaks what he's got and gives it to the disciples, 12 of those guys. And those 12 guys spread out and they go thousands of people in groups of 50 or 100, 4 and 5,000 people and more, probably double that, 12 guys. Do you think the 12 guys did all that? I'm just saying, it could have just been the 12 guys. Maybe they, you know, gave a chunk to you and your family and then gave a chunk to you and your family and then gave a chunk. I'm just saying, who multiplied the loaves and the fish? Did Jesus do all of them and say, here, take one, pass it down, here, take one, pass it down? That's not what he said. He broke it, somehow gave it to the disciples. The disciples broke it. And I think, this is just me, I think either the disciples, the 12, constantly broke it and it was there again, and they broke it and it was there again, and then they broke it and it was there again, and they broke it. The disciples had to have seen this. I don't think it was Jesus breaking 5,000 pieces of bread and doing like a chain, you know, to make sure. I don't think that's how it happened. I think it was like chunk, chunk, chunk. Here's one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you. Now go share. So what are you going to do? You go to one row, you break a chunk, we give some to you, then I break another chunk, I'm going to give some to you, and I break another, right? But then you've got to break some and pass it down, and you've got to break some and pass it down. And y'all, Jesus didn't do all the multiplying. It was the people that did. If anything else, it was just the disciples. But I just want you to think, I just want you to stop and think about that. Because we're like, oh yeah, we know that story. Oh yeah, we know that miracle. Listen, they did the miracle too. It wasn't just Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I just want you guys to let this sink in. He did it, displayed it, thank God, gave it to the disciple who then turned around and did it, who then turned around and did it. Okay? And they just did this. They just fed the 5,000. And now they got 4,000, and they're saying the same thing. They're just a little slow. Remember special ed Jesus? Like, we need our special ed teacher. They're a little slow. Like, how are we going to get food in a desolate place again? Like, really? I don't know. It baffles my mind how quickly they were able to. This is only like 2 days later. This is not like 2 months, 2 years later, like at the end of his ministry, one of the beginning, like they just kind of, oh yeah, we forgot that story. No, this is 2 days before. Just saying, 2 days. Now, I know in the Old Testament, the Israelites constantly forgot God on the journey, right? Like, especially in the Israelites, oh, they completely forgot about the, you know, the 7 plagues in Egypt that got them out. They completely forgot about the fire by night and the cloud by day. They completely forgot about the waters parting and completely forgot about the manna and the quail and the, do you know what I'm saying? Like really? You know? But here the disciples are doing it too. It's only been 2 days. Same situation, desolate place. There ain't no shops around. There's no grocery store, no HEB drive-through. You know, there's no fast food. So here they are again, same thing. This time they've got 4,000 with 7. Had a little bit of fish too, still. And they had leftovers. So, then he immediately entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, arguing with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. There's another translation that said that they began to argue, question, demanding from him. I think it's the Message or the Passion even says like almost like, you know, like violently questioning, you know, like if you were confronted in an alley by a thug, you know, kind of like in your face questioning. Because look at what the Amplified says. They began to argue with him and question him, demanding from him a sign, demanding that he attest a miracle from heaven maliciously to test him. Basically taunting, all right, show us right now, display it, prove yourself, right? In their face, not honoring whatsoever. The Pharisees came out, did this to test him, sighing deeply in his spirit. Poor Jesus. He said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he embarked again and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, the disciples, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with him. Here's the Amplified. He groaned and sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation demand a sign? Positively, I say, no sign will be given to the generation. And he went away and left them, and getting into the boat, he departed. Now they had completely forgotten to bring bread, and they had only had one loaf with them in the boat. They forgot to pack lunch. Okay? So he was giving orders to them, and he said, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Watch out is one word. It means look, see, intently. Beware is another, it's a completely different word that actually means warning. Okay, so look for warning. The other one is watch, be on guard, be on the lookout, keep your eyes open and peeled, focused. But the other word is look for a warning, okay? And he says, where are we? Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what is leaven? Leaven is the yeast, right? It's constantly used in scripture. We see where a little bit of something makes a whole lot of something, okay? So a little bit of leaven will cause bread to rise. That's a good thing when we talked about the kingdom being like that in that way, okay? Or it can be a negative thing, like a little bit of sin can grow into a really big bad deal, right? So leaven is used often, but he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Pharisees to me represent the religious spirit, Herod, the governmental, political spirit. But this is what Jesus said. Here he is, he says this, but then they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. He's talking about something completely different. He's mentioning leaven. They hear a little word leaven and think, oh, he's mad we didn't bring bread. Jesus became aware of this and said to them, listen to the questions, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Okay. Let's just break this down. Why are you arguing that you have no bread? What were they doing? They're arguing, you were supposed to bring the lunch. Why do I always have to pack the lunch? You're the one that's got to pack the lunch. Well, I did it last time. Well, I thought you had it. Well, at least I had the one loaf in my bag. You didn't have anything. They were arguing. I promise you. They were bickering. Oh, no, we forgot lunch, and Jesus is going to be hungry. And they're pointing fingers, and they're blaming at everybody, okay? Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? See and understand are two different words. To see is to look, right? To watch, to look, and to understand is to put all the pieces together. That means to have the knowledge or the wisdom to put it together. Do you have a hardened heart? This is a heart issue. They were arguing with each other over the bread. Are you serious? Okay, let's back up. Once again, I can make something out of nothing. You just multiplied all these different loaves of bread. I mean, he's about to unpack this for them, but I'm just unpacking the questions one at a time. You're arguing about bread. Why are you even worried about what you will eat, what you'll drink, or what you will wear? Do you not know the pagans went after these things? That's what that scripture reminds me of. Like, right? What are you worried about? Why are you fussing and fighting? Why are you arguing? Why is that even important? Why is it even an issue? Like, I think that's what he's saying. Like, are you kidding me? You're arguing over bread? Do you not know that the Father's going to provide for you? Why are you arguing about bread? Do you not see or even understand? Now he's talking spiritually. You're not even getting what I just said. I was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, and you're talking about actual bread? That's not even, they completely missed the point. And then he's asking, do you have a hardened heart? Like, why are you so dense and not getting this? Why are you not able to see? So here's a connection. We're going to see and understand the kingdom when our heart is not hardened. We will see and understand what God is doing and what he's saying in the spiritual when our heart is opened to being willing to see and to understand. And he says again, having eyes, do you not see? He's not just talking about your literal physical eyes. You have eyes. You're telling me you didn't see? 2 days, guys. It's been 2 days, twice. We've just fed 9,000 plus people. And you're worried about not having enough bread, not having lunch. Do you have a hard heart? Do you, having eyes to see, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not hear? Here's the next question. And do you not remember? You don't remember? You didn't take the time to ponder? Do you not? Let's go back. Here's Jesus. When he's breaking it down here. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? He didn't give him the answer. He just says, let's remember. Let's go back. Let's go back in the timeline of your life. Let's look at the testimonies in your life. Did I not do some stuff before? Come on, you guys. Did I not do some stuff before? How many baskets left over? 12 baskets left over. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, listen, Jesus remembered the numbers too. I think that's really important. He's like, how many loaves of bread? Fed how many people? And how many was left over? When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? You still can't put this all together. And then it just changes the subject. Because then the very next verse is, and then they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him, and then they talk about another healing. I'm like, wait, time out. Like, they just went right into the next verse. There's like not even, there's not even a heading in the New American Standard, you know, that has a completely separate heading. The next heading is like Peter's confession of Christ, but that's not there. It's like, wait, what? Scene change. You know, something happened here. Hold on. Let's just back up a second. Now I'm going to go back to the Amplified here. Jesus repeatedly and expressly, this is in verse 15, Mark 8:15. He repeatedly and expressly charged and admonished them, saying, look out, keep on your guard, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod and the Herodians. And they discussed it and reasoned with one another, it's because we have no bread. They were discussing it, trying to figure out, why would he talk about the leaven of the bread? Leaven. We forgot lunch. Right into the physical, the natural. Oh, you must be hungry. And then I guarantee you they were arguing with each other. I thought you had it. Well, you were, well, who was supposed to bring it next? Well, you're the one with the money. You should have. I'm just saying, how many times do we fight with one another about piddly little things that don't really matter? He said, look out. Watch out for the leaven. I think he was predicting what was about to happen. I don't think that was a separate little sermon he was necessarily trying to go to. I think he knew what was coming. I think he got a word of knowledge. I think he said, look out, watch what's about to happen. What's the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Right? Religious spirit, governmental spirit. So what does that mean? Who's right? Who gets to be right? You want to be right or do you want to have a relationship? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be in control? Who, do you see what I'm saying? Like even when he was talking about the hands, the ceremonial cleansing or whatever, well, you got to do something right in order to be good enough to, right? You got to purify yourself in order to, I think that's what he was talking about. That's the leaven. That's some of the leaven. And there it was, boom, right there. It just right next verse. They discussed it and they reasoned, oh, it's because we have no bread. But then Jesus said, why are you reasoning and saying it's because you have no bread? Do you not yet discern and understand? Are your hearts in a settled state of hardness? Having eyes, do you not see with them? And having ears, do you not hear and perceive and understand the sense of what is said? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many small hand baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large provision baskets? The baskets were different sizes too, by the way, here. That's what the Amplified is expressing. How many large provision baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 7. So there's more with fewer people. There was more abundantly for the second group than the first group, by the way. And he kept repeating. I love that in the Amplified because it didn't say it somewhere else. Jesus kept repeating, he kept repeating, do you not yet understand? He kept repeating, do you not yet understand? Are you still not getting it? Oh, poor Jesus. But here's the next story. Then they came to Bethsaida, and people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he caught the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Let him out of the village so that he wasn't seen, taken away privately. I wonder why. And when he had spit on his eyes, there's the spit again. When he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him, do you possibly see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and the man looked intently, that is, fixed his eyes on definite objects, and he was restored and saw everything distinctly, even what was at a distance. And so he sent him away to his house, telling him, don't even enter the village or tell anyone there. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples then, who do the people say I am? So I'm going to pause there because it feels like we're changing this story and I don't want us to miss this piece. Okay, I think Mark put all of these scenes together on purpose. I don't think these were just randomly thrown in here. So I'm trying to ask the Lord here. Follow along. Wait, do you not have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? That's what we're trying to get at. We've got to know and see and understand in the spirit, not just in the natural. So he then demonstrates again, but this time with a blind man. And he caught the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he said, do you see anything? And he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. What do you think he saw? Mike? Yeah. I think his spiritual eyes were open. I think he saw the angelic like trees. He said, I see men like trees walking. Now, some would say, well, Jesus partially healed him, but then because then he focused and looked intently, it's like he looked again. He wasn't just seeing, he was looking now intently. So there's something about seeing and then looking focused, okay? Like not just randomly seeing, oh, there's bread, oh, we're missing bread, but seeing from a spiritual point of view. Well, I don't think it's just the looking and looking intently. I think it is not just physical, but spiritual eyes were opened first, and then the natural eyes were opened. He was able to say, what do you see? Now, on the other hand, I would say, this gives me lots of encouragement. If Jesus can pray twice for someone's eyes to be open, then I can too. Not everyone got healed instantly. And when you look at one of the other stories when Jesus healed lepers, like it took them a journey to Jerusalem and back before they were healed or whatever too. So it can happen over time. Just throwing that in there about healing. But Jesus had him look up. I see people. They look like trees walking. Then he put his hands on them. And the man, check this out. Here's verse 25. He laid his hands on him again, but the man looked intently and was restored, then began to see everything clearly. The Amplified says, he looked intently, that is, he fixed his eyes on definite objects, and he was restored and saw everything distinctly, even that which was at a distance. So he was able to see near and far. He was able, because he looked intently, there was something about the focus, something about the clarity of focus the man partnered with. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is where he co-labored in some faith and said, Jesus, heal me. What do you see? Well, I see, you know, men like trees walking. Trees. Okay. Let's try again. And now, he's looking again. He was testing it. He was partnering with the healing that was happening. And there was a focus in what he was seeing. Okay? So here, there's still no break in the story, by the way. There's no break in the chapter here. This letter is continuing in Mark. Just saying, I got to say that. He sent him away to his house of the village. But then Jesus then starts to ask the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Peter replied to him, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." And Jesus charged them sharply to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must of necessity suffer many things and be tested and disapproved and rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be put to death. And after 3 days, he would rise again from death. And he said this freely, frankly, plainly, explicitly, making it unmistakable, says the Amplified, okay? But then Peter took him by the hand and led him aside privately. Then facing him began to rebuke Jesus. Gotta love Peter. But turning around, turning his back to Peter, okay? He turned aside. But turning around his back to Peter and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men," meaning you are not on God's side, but that of men. And Jesus called to him, to himself, the throng with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross, and joining me as a disciple and siding with my party, follow me continually, cleaving steadfastly to me. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it, the lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on the earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on the earth, for my sake and the gospel's, will save his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can a man give as an exchange, a compensation, a ransom in return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory, splendor, and majesty of his Father with the holy angels." Now, I think there's intent, like I said, and purpose in the order of the way that the word is put together. And when he's talking about going in and asking Peter and the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Again, I think he's going after the understanding. Do you really, after everything that we've been through, do you not yet still know who I am? Do you still not get it or understand? And so then Peter pulls him aside. "No, no, we're not going to let that happen," right? Okay. "Peter, I just told you, you just said I was the Messiah. I told you, you were right. I told you the Messiah is going to die and be resurrected in 3 days. And now you're telling me no." I'm just saying, special ed teacher Jesus, we need lots of help. Peter didn't get it. And so he had to turn aside because Jesus knew it wasn't Peter. It was the enemy that was influencing Peter with that word. And so he had to turn aside. But then he spoke to everybody and then said, "You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice it all. You've got to be willing to lose your natural life. You've got to be willing to lose your natural sight. What you see or hear or understand in the natural has got to die. You've got to begin to see and hear and understand the spiritual things. You know, there's another place in Scripture where Jesus says, how can I tell you of heavenly things? He was talking to Nicodemus. How can I tell you of heavenly things when the earthly things you don't even understand? You know, remember that when he was telling Nicodemus, like which way the wind blows or whatever? He's like, how am I supposed to tell you heavenly things when you don't understand even how the earthly things work? You don't know which way the wind comes and where it goes. You know, you're not going to understand the spiritual things there. But yet Jesus here is saying, you have eyes to see. You have ears. I've been doing it with you. I literally, Peter, just said, this isn't even 2 days later, y'all. This is like 2 seconds later. He just said it. If Peter really believed who Jesus was, as he declared, really, deeply, completely, could he possibly have said that? No, what did he say? He said it out of his own desire. He didn't want Jesus to die. He didn't want the one whom he loved and was serving to go. That's not the paradigm that they had. They didn't have the paradigm of that Messiah. They had the paradigm of a guy that was going to rule the kingdom and overthrow the Roman government and all. They didn't have the paradigm. Still, they didn't get it. So, then we see, as we move forward in chapter 9, although I don't think the letter was written in chapters, just so you know. And Jesus said to them, truly and solemnly I say to you, there are some standing here who will in no way taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in its power. 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain apart themselves, and he was transfigured before them and became resplendent with divine brightness. And his garments became glistening intensely white as no fuller clothes dresser or launderer on earth could bleach them. And Elijah appeared there to them and accompanied by Moses, and they were holding a protracted conversation with Jesus. And Peter took up the conversation saying, Master, it's good and suitable and beautiful for us to be here. Let us make 3 booths or tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Like he was already ready to set up shop. Like, let's just build church right here. We got to build a tent. We're going to have a tent of meeting. Oh my goodness, this is glorious, right? For he did not really know what to say. I love that verse. He did not know really what to say, for they were in a violent fright. They were aghast with dread. But yet Peter is able to speak and come up with a plan. You know, a cloud threw a shadow upon them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, the foremost, dear, worthy, beloved one. Be constantly listening to and obeying him. And looking around, they suddenly no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus only. And as they were coming back down the mountain, he admonished and expressly ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise again from the dead. So here we go again, telling him again, this is what's going to happen, and you just experienced all this stuff. So they carefully and faithfully kept the matter to themselves, questioning, check this out, questioning and disputing with one another about what rising from the dead meant. Like, they still didn't get it. They're like, wait, what? Wait, wait, no, no. Because they just couldn't handle the idea of what he was actually saying to them of what was going to take place. They were arguing and disputing, and still, man, people are thick-headed, right? So anyway, I'm not going to keep reading all of Mark to you, but I'm going to forward down. Just if you spend some time here in Mark, just follow this story, because then he talks about, you know, about Elijah, because they just seen Elijah, and then they come down and they saw a group of people. So the 3, I call them the inner 3 out of the 12, were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Okay. Now, they're arguing coming down the mountain going, what did we just see? And what does he mean by rising again? What does he mean by raising the dead? And what, like, they're having a conversation. Then they come back down and they see the rest of the disciples were with a crowd of people and they're trying to heal or deliver somebody, right? So this is when they have, there were all these questions. They saw Jesus returning from the mountain. His face and his person was still glistening and they were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. And he said, what are you questioning and discussing with them? And one of the throng replied, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he is a dumb spirit. Whatever it lays hold of him to make him his own, it dashes him down, convulses him, and foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and he falls into a motionless stupor and is wasting away. And I asked your disciples to drive it out, and they were not able to do it. He answered, O unbelieving generation, without any faith, how long shall I have to do with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, at once it completely convulsed the boy and fell to the ground and kept rolling about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, how long had he been this way? And he answered, from the time he was a little boy. And it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water, intending to kill him. But if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything? Why, all things are possible to him who believes. At once, the father of the boy gave an eager, piercing, inarticulate cry with tears. And he said, Lord, I believe. Constantly help my weakness of faith. And when Jesus noticed that a crowd of people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you to come out of him and never go into him again. And after giving a hoarse, clamoring, fear-stricken shriek of anguish and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy lay pale and motionless like a corpse, so that many of them thought he is dead. But Jesus took a strong grip of his hand and began lifting him up, and he stood. And when he had gone indoors, the disciples asked privately, why could we not drive him out? And he replied to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. So they went on from there and passed along through Galilee. He did not wish to have anyone know it, for he was engaged for the time being teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will put him to death. And when he's been killed, after 3 days, he will rise from death. Verse 32. But they did not comprehend what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him what this statement meant. So now they're even afraid to ask, because they're like, clearly, we are not getting it. He's having to tell us over and over, and we're still not understanding. But then they were afraid to even have the conversation because they just still weren't getting it. And yet here he is even displaying a whole other deaf and dumb spirit again, doing it a different way, didn't spit, didn't put saliva, didn't stick fingers in the ears or whatever and all that. He just now walked in his authority and said, get out and don't ever come back again. I just think it's really interesting as you continue on then, We see some more teaching from Jesus, but the thing is off and on, you're going to see until, where is it? We get into the middle of chapter 10. Again, he tells them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. This is in verse 33. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he'll rise again. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said, what do you want? Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory. And Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism in which I'm baptized? And they said, we're able. And Jesus said, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptized with which I'm baptized. But to sit on my right or my left is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it's been prepared. Hearing this, then the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. How dare you ask for seats of favor and position? Let's see. It is not this way among you, but whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. Then he goes on, he heals the blind man Bartimaeus with his sight again. Over and over, if you follow these stories, I think they're really intentional. I'm just saying, I think there's more to it than what we read. We're like, oh, there's another nice little healing. Oh, there's another display of deliverance. Oh, there's another story. Like, I see a thread, and I don't have time to really unpack all of it, but I see a thread of this where Jesus is constantly trying to say to them, this is what's going to happen. I'm trying to prepare you, and you're not getting it. And they argue amongst themselves. And then he says it again, and he tries to tell them and warn them, and then they're thinking still, naturally, we want favor. We want to come into a position of favor for you, because they're still seeing the way they think it's all supposed to play out, instead of what Jesus is literally telling them, instead of them looking and hearing intently and partnering with what he's saying. Notice those who got healed. Notice the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter, right, was demon-possessed. And remember that woman? She's the Gentile that said, I'll take even the crumbs that fall. She was intent to take whatever it was right then and there. Didn't argue, but just said, I'm going to have faith. This guy had little faith, and he's crying out, the Father, for his son, help me with my unbelief. I choose to believe, but help my unbelief. But because he was desperate and he was hungry in faith and he believed what God was saying, exactly what he said, they believed that it would happen. Every single time, the Roman centurion story, right? And he says, you don't even have to come into my house. You speak it, and I believe by the authority in which you speak, it's going to be done. You don't even have to follow me over there. Every single time, Jesus was surprised by their faith, and these weren't even his disciples. What'd they do, though? They looked, they listened, they heard very specifically, and they believed what he said. And then they went to go and look and expected whatever it was that he said. The disciples, even though they were close to him, had a whole other view of what it was still supposed to be like. They had their own view, and they could only see what they were feeling or sensing naturally. Or even Peter, who I believed loved Jesus, was just like, yeah, that's just not, we're just not going to let that happen. Why? Because they had intention. They had desires. Their natural desires began to surface, right? So all through all of this, until Jesus is telling more testimonies, he does eventually talk to the Pharisees and things, and he starts predicting, and then we know the death and the resurrection is all in that story. But he then goes over and over and over again, even to the Last Supper. You know, he's constantly telling them. And here's what I want you to get from this story. When we're wanting to live in the kingdom, it takes the ability to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That has been a prayer of mine lately here for a few months now, especially into this year, knowing that Jamie was going to come and then we've got Isabel coming in November. Because they're prophetic and because they walk as seers, just a whole other level of impartation can come when we hear stories and testimonies, when we hear and understand what's going on in the spiritual, when we're able to really press in. And even in reading scripture, that I think you're probably familiar with some of these stories, until we really chew line by line and ask Jesus, why did that even get put like that? Why? What was the next story? Because it doesn't make any sense. We just jump from one verse to another verse, and it sounds like they're telling another story, like there should be a break there. But there's not. I think there's a thread in there. If we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we'll focus and listen and begin to look for the revelation that the Holy Spirit can string these things together. And that's kind of like when I was talking about the testimony, like special ed teacher Jesus has to tell us, give us little signals like an engine light, like check yourself. Don't just, oh, it's just nothing. Oh, it went away. It's not a problem. No, open the hood. Go look and notice, go deep, look intently, what needs to be tightened, right? It was the sensors that we talked about too. Maybe it's the sensor. Well, what's our sensor, right? Where are our senses? Our eyes, our sight, our smell, our taste, our touch. I mean, Jesus used spit for a reason. I don't know what the reason is necessarily, but he used spit. I'm just saying there was something about the taste. There was something about what was produced in him. I don't know. But that's what he used. Doesn't make any sense to me. Another time he got mud and made it and stick it on, you know, whatever. I don't know about the method, but there's something to asking Jesus and looking through that going, we just had this parable, and then you're going to share me the story about this, and then you're going to share me a story. There was deaf and dumb spirits being delivered. Deaf and dumb takes away the ears, the ability to hear, the ability to speak, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We just heard that in the story before. Blind eyes opening, several different ones. So look at who he's healing around this whole section right here. Look at who's being delivered. Look at who's being healed, those that are being tormented and tortured, right? The inability to be able to hear and speak. When you're having a seizure on the floor and convulsions, you're not speaking or hearing clearly. So he was healing and delivering, demonstrating all of what he was saying regularly, and yet these guys who were so-called healthy, right, his disciples hanging out with him, still couldn't get it. So I just propose to you that if we will come to the Lord like a little child and let him teach us, don't think that you already know these stories, you've already heard these, you've already read these scriptures. Every time we go into the Word, ask the Father, give me new eyes to see. Make a verse or a story jump out at me that I never saw that way before. I didn't even understand. That's why I like even flipping back and forth to the different versions, because it gives a slightly different language or perception that gives you a little bit more insight, especially if you do the, you know, the lexicons and go digging up the original root words and what they mean, like the look and the beware or the see and understand. Those words have strong meanings in the original language. And especially when he repeats himself. Do you as a parent ever have to repeat yourself? Did your parents ever have to repeat themselves to you over and over? Okay, I told you four times now, pick up your shoes and take them to your room, you know, right? But Jesus, over and over and over, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him see. Do you still not understand? Do you not get it? You know what I love? And I was looking for this because I don't remember where it is. I thought it would be in Mark. But near the end, when they're in the, I think it's when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he gets arrested, but I couldn't find where it was, if it was in Mark or if it was another one. But anyway, in there somewhere, he says, I'll have to look in a Bible that has red letters to find it. But in there, when the disciples finally get something, you know, like he says, do you now get it? Now do you understand? Do y'all know where that is? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where Jesus says, it's like, now you get it? Because they get it. At some point, they do get it. And they're like, now you get it? Like, you can see that in Jesus going, now you understand? Are you sure? Really? Like, he was kind of like, really? Are you really now getting it now? Because it took so long for them to get it, you know, for them to really understand spiritually. And then I go back to what I shared at the beginning, where Jesus spent 40 days when he came back. And what did he do? He repeated everything that he had already said. Now that you've seen me raise up, now do you get that I was saying I was going to have to die and be crucified and raised up from the dead? Okay, now that we finally got that piece, now let me give you some more insight into the other stuff I was sharing with you. And then they had a whole other radical understanding. And then everything changed, right? Think about it. These 12 guys and those that followed absolutely turned the world upside down. So I propose to you that the Lord is asking you to have new eyes and new ears, to come into relationship with him, reading his word, but asking him in the circumstances and the situations that you're in right now, in your work, in your home, with issues that you're struggling with, in your finances, in whatever's going on, your relationships, in anything. God, give me eyes to see the way that you see this. Give me ears to hear what you're saying. What's going on in the spiritual, even though I see the natural going on? And I'll just share this before I close. on a regular basis, I don't look for demons and devils and attack and spiritual stuff. When bad stuff happens, I don't like to give Satan any credit whatsoever. But I know that that stuff exists. But I always go to the Father and I always ask, okay, Father, what are you doing? What is this about? If the enemy is going to send anything my way, I know that you can work it for my good, whatever that is. So how am I supposed to pray right now? How do I pray not out of a place of desperation, but out of faith? How do I lean in and intently see it the way that you see it, even though it is not manifesting right now the way that I want it to? Even though I have a desire in my heart for it to look a certain way, just like James and John did, or just like the disciples did, can I surrender my agenda and the way I think it should be, and I start seeing and hearing what you're saying about this situation? Do you hear what I'm saying? In every circumstance, we've got to go into relationship with the Lord and be able to go, give me eyes to see. How are you seeing this right now? Listen, he's not worried if you're worried. He's not worried about it. He's not. He's never worried. He's God. So if we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, we're above all of those things. Even if whatever's going on in the natural is manifesting, we're having to ask God with spiritual eyes and with faith to arise, to lean in and to partner with him so that we can look intently and begin to see. One of the things I've been asking God for is Jamie comes and I have no idea what he's going to teach on. I've heard him teach before, and he could preach like any Bible teacher, any Bible pastor, but I also know what he carries in the supernatural lifestyle that he lives and in the gifts that he carries. And I'm asking, because when you receive a prophet in the name of the prophet, you receive the prophet's reward, their gift. What's the reward? Eyes to see and ears to hear what God's doing. So I'm asking the Lord, it's not just teaching that we're going to get, is an impartation. It's an encounter with Jesus. Right? I want Jamie to come and feel absolutely blessed. I want him to feel refreshed when he comes. I don't want him to be exhausted. I want any speaker that we bring in here to ever feel like they've got to pour out and it's all about them and their gift or whatever. We're all family. We're all family. That's not kingdom, right? So we want him to be refreshed, but I guarantee you when we honor a prophet in the name of the prophet, we're going to receive an impartation through the teaching, whatever he's going to teach. There's going to be words of knowledge. There's going to be healing take place. There's going to be a deposit in the spirit, I believe, just by listening and hearing from his ministry, listening from the testimonies. The testimonies display the opportunity and create an atmosphere. If we just went testimony after testimony after testimony about things, we start beginning to impart and create an atmosphere for that very thing to happen. And I've already heard some crazy testimonies or whatever. I know some, even from him and from others. But if we began to see, if we just spent some time asking, where are the angels right now in the room, Jesus? Has anybody thought about angels tonight? Just ask right now. Where are the angels right now in the room? What are they doing? What do they look like? Where are they stationed? Do you know that angels are here all the time? Do you know you each have a personal angel? Do you know there's usually lots of angels around? They all have different kinds of assignments. And they're all different. There's the host of heaven. There's some commissioning angels. There's healing angels. There's all kinds of angels. Read your Bible. They're in there. They exist. They're here. We just don't pay attention. Now, we don't worship angels, but they're ministering spirits. But they're always here. But do we even ask? Do you even think to ask? I'm just asking the question. That's not a judgment. That's not a condemnation. I'm just saying, this is one of the things I'm asking the Lord. I want to see, God, what you're doing all the time. I want to be able to see. I have visually seen, not like I'm looking at you right now, okay? I don't see that way in vision usually, but I see in my mind's eye, and I've often seen angels in here, especially during worship. But the very first day I ever visited Legacy, there were angels that were over here dancing and swirling. And I wanted to go dance over there with them. And I asked Jay, and he said, no, this was 4 or 5 years ago when we didn't have dancers here. So I said, okay, then I won't be the crazy lady that will do that. But I saw them over here in the section dancing. There was another time in worship, I was standing in the back and wasn't on the team at the time, and there was a huge angel that reaches all the way up, like his head hits about the top of the ceiling over there in that corner, and it was kind of like, the only thing I can describe to you is Fantasia, right? Do you remember like Mickey Mouse when he was like, splash, 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 water, in the, and he's like conducting like a director or whatever, right? Okay, so for whatever reason, I was dancing like that in the back. I was dancing like this with my hands, and I felt the angel behind me, and what I saw in my spirit was this really large angel, and what he was doing was this, like that with his wings, and he was doing like that, and what was coming through was water, waves that were coming up this way, and they'd hit, splash, and they'd come back this way, and they'd splash, and then there was water going back and forth and splashing, and what was crazy funny is Oceans was one of the songs, and then You Met Your Raven, some of these water songs they started playing right after that, and that's what I saw in the spirit. I've seen things like that. Every now and then, even when I'm driving, God will give me a picture of like two angels sitting on the top of an 18-wheeler playing cards, and I laughed. I'm like, why in the world are there angels on the 18-wheeler? He's like, well, they were sent to take care of the truck. Someone prayed for them to watch over the truck. They were playing cards on the 18-wheeler. I'm like, that's just weird. Who makes up that stuff? It just dropped in my spirit. I'm like, I don't know why you just showed me that, but okay, thank you for the angels. Watch out for that truck, you know, or whatever. But they were playing cards. I don't know. I have friends who've been able to see and to hear. But that's why I'm asking. That's why I'm even bringing it up. I know this feels like a side dish, but it really isn't, because it's all about seeing into the kingdom, seeing the way that God sees things. There's supernatural activity happening all the time. There's stuff in the scripture going on, but we're all worried about our bills. Or we're worried about our job, or we're worried about somebody who got mad at us, or we're worried about, you know, someone forgot to pack lunch. Or we're forgetting that just 2 days ago, Jesus used you to multiply bread and fish for 5,000 people. Or just 2 seconds ago, didn't God just tell you what he was going to do, and now you're doubting him 2 seconds later? Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we do this all the time, you guys. We do this all the time. I know it's our human nature, that's our fallen nature, but I really believe that the Lord wants to take us into a whole other level of faith, a whole other level of getting out of our natural senses and into our supernatural senses, being able to partner with God, listen and leaning in intently, and what is he seeing, and what is he saying, and what is he doing about whatever frustration is going on in your life right now, about whatever that is. So I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you that right now you're giving us new lenses, Lord. You're giving us an upgrade. God, I thank you that you have the ability to not just give us glasses or contacts, but you have the ability to do laser LASIK surgery in our eyes and give us new eyes, spiritual eyes to see. God, I ask that you would give us clear vision. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here who needs a healing in their eyes, that it would come now, right now, in Jesus' name. I pray that over myself even. God, I ask that anyone who has contacts or glasses won't need them anymore. Astigmatism, cataracts, anything that's going on with their eyes would be completely healed right now in Jesus' name. I ask that you would remove any negative trauma, any negative things that people have seen that have disturbed or that have caused difficulty, Father, or torment. I ask that you remove that right now in Jesus' name. And God, I ask that you would impart and deposit the ability to see you and to see what you're doing, Holy Spirit, to see the angelic, to be able to partner with you, to have vision, God, for what you're saying. And in every circumstance that we're battling and that we're dealing with, Lord, every place where it is painful, where there is fear, God, I ask that your faith would arise inside of us and you'd begin to let us see the promise of the Lord in them, that we would see to the end of it, the hope at the end. Whatever it is that's going on right now, God, I ask that you give us vision, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Lord, would you stick your fingers, Jesus, in our ears and just deliver us from that deaf and dumb spirit? Lord, would you grab hold of our tongues and purify it, that whatever comes out of our heart would be only pure, holy, good, and upright, that it would be blessing and not cursing, that we would keep our eyes focused on you and not on the situation or the problem. Help us to lean in, God. And we welcome you. We welcome what you're doing, Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would right now, God, that you would deposit an impartation for supernatural things to take place within 24 hours. God, I ask that you do something where we begin to see out of the corner of our eye a flash to see the angelic, Lord. That we would have downloads in our dreams tonight. Revelation of what you're doing. Answers to questions. Lord, that you would highlight and jump out of the word a new revelation for our hearts to be whole, not hardened, but softened by your love. I thank you, God, for what you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen.